depending on what your church background is, if you have no church background, all the songs we sing are going to be unfamiliar to you, of course. But some of the songs that we sing might be unfamiliar to you just because we sing a wide variety of songs. You'll hear more of the contemporary songs that we sang earlier. We'll sing some of the old great hymns here at the end of the service. And so that's just our way of saying thanks, and you can grab one on their way out. If you want to fill out a communication card and just ask any questions, or even if you, a regular attender, want to use that to share some private prayer requests, you can put that in the back in the welcome cards basket. You should have pens in front of you. You can, but definitely grab one of those worship CDs and take them with you as our gift to you. We think it's important to spend some time praying for one another. Are there any prayer requests that you would like to share, Rosalie? Yeah.
She kind of trained herself when she goes places. She's obedient. And she's just awesome. So pray that make her feel better and stick around a little longer.
And we'll pray for you too. We'll pray for you and we'll pray for Kaya. Yes.
Thank you.
Good. Okay. 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 We will pray for the situation of that the employee got attacked by her husband, and just pray for, as messed up as those things are, for God's grace to somehow work in that. Yeah. Yeah, I'll go Kim, and then I'll go Heather. Yep, go ahead, Kim. I don't know.
And they lost everything, including their dog that was in the house at the time. And their cats took off when the firemen arrived, and they can't find the cat. But I would like prayer for them because they have to find another place to live.
Okay. Yeah, we'll pray for single moms who lost their home and lost everything, including the animals that they love. So we will pray for them. Okay, Heather? Okay. So we'll pray for Rodney with his heart surgery on Tuesday. Summer, and then I'll go Mark, and then I'll go Valerie. So we'll pray for your guardian courtship date. Okay. Mark? Okay.
This is a text that we got from her the day after. I said, just got a call from oncologist, and so far the pathologist cannot find cancer cells in the tumor. He's going to continue to look and confirm this afternoon. Dr. T has mystified some kind of weird infection. He was 99% sure it was lymphoma.
Whoa.
Still might be, but woo-hoo, God is giving us a miracle, baby.
So what's her first name again? That is awesome news. Say it again. Janet. Okay. Well, they thought that she had lymphoma, but it sound, and the doc thought it was, but it sounds like it may not. So we'll pray that it isn't cancer. Yeah. Okay. Who else? Yeah, Valerie. Wow. Okay. Yeah. So for those of you who are new, baby Isaac, who's gone through a whole litany of health stuff and thought that he would pass away months ago, still alive and in hospice. And we'll pray for Anna and Chris as they get to spend some quality time with him, but also just for continued strength and presence. And a praise that they got this time too.
Yes.
Yes.
And just thank
you. Yeah. It's okay. It's exciting. Yeah. It's hard. It's hard, but it's also exciting to see God work. Yeah. Did I see any other hands? Okay. Two prayer requests. One, Phil asked me to pray for Bethany. She had her appendix out on Friday night. And then also Alina's dad was in a car accident earlier this week. And so if you want to pray for him for recovery and for their family, that would be great. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Oh, yeah, thanks. Jennifer, I missed you. Good. Thank you for putting your hand up and calling me that. Josh. Oh. Yeah. Okay. So we'll pray for Josh, who's got all kinds of mental health issues and different things, and you haven't heard from him since November, and it is his birthday month, so I'm sure that it's hard. So we'll pray for your mom and dad, for you guys too, and we'll just pray for his safety. Okay. All right, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, we come to you, and Lord, we, as always, come with a mixed bag of prayer requests and praises. Lord, we do thank you for the way that you've worked in Collier and in Caleb's lives, and for the way that we could celebrate their profession of faith and baptism. Lord, we pray that as they take this step, that you just continue to grow them up. Lord, I pray that you give Crossway the ability just to continue to work and be a source of grace of speaking your truth. And Lord, I pray that we can shine your light to the world around us. But thank you for these steps that have been, that they've taken, and continue to grow them up into further knowledge of you. Lord, we pray for Bethany as she is recovering from an appendix, and it's always a scary surgery. Thank you that they got it out and that she's home from the hospital. We pray that she can recover and that things can go, she can recover quickly and that things can go as well as they can. Lord, we think of Alina's dad. We're thankful that his recovery seemed to be okay earlier this week. We pray that it continues to go well and that you be with him and with their whole extended family as they just see their dad suffer. Be with them. Lord, we pray for Rosalie. We pray for the huge amount of loss that she's gone through in the last 2 years, and for her own health issues. And one constant in all of this has been her beloved Kaya. And so, Lord, Kaya's health is failing. And Lord, I pray that you give Rosalie strength, and we pray that you be with Kaya too, that you work in. Just help them this liver stuff to be backed, and it's not that she can live longer. We pray that you be with Rosalie, that you give her strength, and that you give her, help her to trust in you. We know that she does, but help her to feel your presence in even this really difficult time. Lord, we think of the situation that Lisa shared, where a woman was attacked by her husband and kids were involved in there, and just all the messiness of that. Lord, I pray that your grace work in that. I pray that you put people there that can help the family just work through everything that needs to be worked through, that the wife can get the help that she needs, and that the kids, just to walk the kids through seeing such a nasty thing happen. And Lord, we just pray that you work in that, and that you give everybody involved their strength and wisdom and how to proceed. We pray that even authorities can deal with the things that they need to, and that justice can be done. But Lord, we just pray for strength most of all. Lord, we think of Kim's friends who are these two single moms who lost everything in a house fire, including their animals. We pray that you help provide them with what they need, a place to live in a tight housing market. We pray that you provide them with the things that they need for just even general everyday living, like clothes and food and that. We pray too that if it's possible that their cats can come back. But Lord, we pray just specifically that you just work and provide them with what they need. Lord, we think of Rodney, who has heart surgery on Tuesday. Lord, we pray that you guide and direct the doctor's hands as they figure out exactly what needs to be done. May he get the healing that he needs. We pray against infection and those kind of things and give him the strength that he needs as he faces this pretty major surgery. Lord, we pray for Robin Summer. We pray that this court case, the guardianship that happens on Tuesday, goes well. And we pray that things can proceed and that you just continue to work through that and help them to expand their family. Lord, we are thankful for the way that you've worked in the life of baby Isaac. And there's a lot of things we don't know exactly what's going on, but you have allowed his life to go much longer than what we could have ever imagined. And as he makes this transition to the hospice house, Lord, I pray that you give Anna and Chris strength. I pray that you guide and direct them. May they even have treasure these last moments that they have with Isaac. And may they just continue to look to you for their strength and just continue to work in that situation. Lord, finally, we also pray for Jennifer's brother, Josh, who his last they heard was in Switzerland. But it's his birthday month, and so it's months like this that remind his folks and his sister that the relationship and that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. I pray that you keep him safe, and I pray that you just continue to work in his life. Lord, as we come to your word and as we prepare to open up your scripture, I pray that you open our eyes to the truths that you want us to learn. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of words, and I ask this all in your precious name. Amen. When have you planned something and had people cancel at the last minute? Before we planted this church, I was a youth pastor, and one of the things that I did was I not only planned a lot of high school events, but I also planned single adults events. And sometimes it was a really frustrating thing because it was times where they didn't necessarily always want to commit to go. Sometimes they wanted to kind of see what other things were going to happen that day or who was going to show up before they finally committed. And so you would have this event that everybody said, we want to do this, we're excited about it. And up until that day, you didn't know if you were going to have 20 or 5, depending on how things went. And it was a really frustrating thing. But when have you planned a birthday party? Or when have you planned a meal? Or when have you planned maybe a baby shower and expected a big turnout, but for it not to happen? Well, I ask you this because this is really kind of the heart and the emotions behind the story that we're going to read. Here at Crossway Church, we're going through the different parables of Jesus. And so today we find ourselves in the parable of the great banquet found in Luke 14, verses 15 through 24 is actually, I think, what it is, not 22. But this is really another one of these parables that Jesus uses to teach us about the kingdom of God. And so if you want to open your Bibles with me to Luke 14, go about two-thirds of the way through, find Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then find the big 14 and the little 15 for the verses. And Luke is a gospel, which means that it's a story that's written about Jesus to communicate the truths that it contains. Each author wants to highlight different things about who Jesus is. And so Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, this is the word of the Lord. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. But at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began making excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads, to the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.' Now, as in many of these parables that we have read, the stories are simple. And I don't mean simple that there's not a depth to them. Matter of fact, the more that we look at it and the more that we look at these stories, we realize that Jesus is a master storyteller who crafts them in a way to highlight the things that he wants. And on the surface, this is a pretty simple story that I think we can all understand. There's a prestigious man, a wealthy man, who prepared a large banquet based on the number of people who RSVP'd. In the Jewish culture, they would put out word that there's going to be a feast, and the people would commit, almost like a wedding RSVP, and they would prepare a meal. They had to prepare a meal based on the number of people who are coming because they literally slaughtered the animals that day and had to prepare enough for them to eat because they didn't have things like refrigerator. And so it says that a certain man prepared this great banquet and he'd already invited the guests. But once everything was ready, his confirmed guests gave silly excuses about why they shouldn't come. And maybe this is the aspect that we lose kind of the snarkiness or the power of kind of the story. We understand that they give excuses, but we don't really understand how lame of excuses they make. One commentator I said that the best analogy of how this story would play out in real life is if you had a barbecue and you invited everyone over to your house and everyone came and they gathered in your front lawn or they sat in your front room if you were going to have a big fancy meal. And as they started to look around and see who was there or what the menu was, all of a sudden, as you're about ready to say, hey, come on in and sit down or come to the barbecue and grab the food, they stood up abruptly. All three of them came to you and said, by the way, I think we're going to go someplace else. I mean, think about what that would feel like in that moment. They're there, they're ready, and all of a sudden they size something up and they say, we don't want anything to do with it. But that's really kind of the way that this story is told. That's kind of the MO of the way that these guests treated their master. One said he had a check of field that he had just been bought. Now, this is ridiculous. In that day, if you're going to buy a field like you do even here, you're going to do your research. You're going to know exactly what's going on. You're going to make sure that the land is what it was supposed to be. And you're going to probably know every square inch. So to say that he had just bought a field and that he had to go check it out was really ludicrous. And everyone would have known that this was a silly excuse. If it was in modern day, maybe somebody would have a phone call and say, hey, my realtor called. I just bought a house. I'm out of here. I haven't even seen it. We would think that that's crazy to spend that kind of money to do it. But that's kind of the image that they have. Another one says that he has to go and test 5 yoke of oxen. Now, it would have been a big deal to buy one set of oxen. Oxen were yoked together, and it would have been a long, lengthy process because you need to make sure that the oxen were the same size and that they were trained to pull together. And so if somebody was going to sell them, and especially if somebody was a wise buyer, they would make sure that they had tested them and had a field and plowed many times to make sure that they did their work together. Because if you're going to pay a premium price for this yoke of oxen, and you would, they weren't just a normal cow or anything like that. They were an animal trained to help you do your work. You would for sure test it. A modern day example might be somebody saying, I just bought a carload of Ferraris and paid top dollar. I think I better go check to make sure that all cars on the truck actually run and that they actually work or weren't destroyed. I mean, no one would spend that kind of money on a top-end thing without checking it out first. And to say that he had bought 5 and not just 1 is absolutely ridiculous. But this is the kind of excuses that are made. The other one says, I want to spend time with my new bride. Now, we may look at this and say, hey, this is great. You just got married. But the excuse, they would not have happened at the same time. In a small village, the master of this banquet would have made sure that he did not overlap with the wedding ceremony. And this guest had RSVP'd. So he had absolutely made it clear that it wasn't that big of a deal to him that he had just gotten married. His bride might have even been a part of that before he came. But something happened that he just used this as an excuse to say that he's not going to show up, that he doesn't want to be there anymore. And so there's this snarkiness in these excuses. There's a flippant kind of attitude that is Jesus crass in this way to understand exactly how kind of in your face these kind of things are, how angry it would have made the person because they did every kind of social faux pas you could imagine right there in that moment. They not only were rude to him, but they did it in a very dishonoring way. But the man doesn't necessarily just sit and pout. He doesn't just kind of stew in his anger. Rather, what it says is he has this banquet that he wants to be filled. The meal has been prepared. And so he commands his servants. He sends them out to go find the overlooked and the vulnerable villagers and invite them. You see in Luke 14, verse 21, where he says, go to the villagers. Now, the servants were already ahead of the game and they had already done it. But he says, go get the people who normally wouldn't be invited and invite them in our village. Make sure all the locals in town, anyone who is here who needs to have a meal is invited and that they come. Now, what we lose in this is, in the context of this, is that the lame and the weak and the vulnerable, as we saw in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, were actually looked down upon. Some people actually might have seen these people and say, I want nothing to do with them. We see this even earlier in Luke, where the people argue about who he should hang out with, and they make fun of him when he hangs out with sinners. And so they would have been the looked down upon, but yet this is who Jesus invited. I want you to think about it in modern day terms. Maybe it's a big Hollywood premiere where they have the red carpet and all the cameras are there and everybody's waiting for the stars to come and strut their stuff, but no one shows up. And so just to put on a show, the guests, the producer, quick as it goes, grab the homeless on Hollywood and have them walk the red carpet instead. This is kind of the ridiculousness of kind of the story. But it also shows a really important thing, as we'll see. But the poor and the vulnerable, the weak and the vulnerable in the city, aren't even enough to fill in these seats. And so when the servants come back, the prestigious man says, go find even the strangers to fill my empty seats of this banquet, because it's important to him that this is full. He really wants to go beyond even the outcasts locally, but to go to complete strangers so that they can come and fill in this party, because this banquet is desperately important for him. And that it's full is important to him. Now, you understand the story, but what does it really mean? Well, as we've said in every parable that we've looked at in the series, in order to understand a parable's meaning, you need to go back and you need to look in the context that it's told. In order to understand a parable, you always need to see who Jesus is telling it to and why he's telling it to. Those are the most important things. And what we see is that in Luke 14, verse 11 through 14, just ahead of time, Jesus had critiqued the Pharisees about their self-centeredness and their preoccupation with honor. He had been hanging out with the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of their day, who were all about putting on a good show and acting like they were the most important people in the room. And he had just told them that they need to quit being preoccupied with the pecking order that happens. They had all tried to get the seat of honor next to the host. They were all consumed with getting that place of honor and the prestige so that everyone around them would look up to them and give them the honor and the credit that they thought they deserved. And Jesus said, no, that's not what people who truly believe in God care about. So you need to stop doing that. And even to the hosts who had thrown this big lavish party, he said, you know, it's one thing if you throw a party to the people who can pay you back. It's another if you invite exactly the people that are talked about, the crippled, the lame, the blind, who cannot repay you, and show them true kindness. That's what true kindness is. And so this is the context. Jesus is kind of reinforcing what he taught earlier in this parable. But not only that, he had answered a question that we read in Luke 14, verse 15, where he told the parable in response to a Pharisee's question about the Messianic feast. It says, when one of them at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, we don't know if this is defensiveness, if maybe he didn't really like what Jesus was saying, and he tried to steer the conversation from that awkward, you know, moment. How many of you have had that where somebody says something kind of awkward? And Jesus had just slammed everything the Pharisees and the host had been about. I'm sure they weren't exactly excited. And so he steered the course the next direction. Or maybe it is, but he heard something that Jesus had taught that he had never heard before, and he wanted him to expand it further. But he brings up the question of the Messianic feast. Now, when I talk about Messianic feast, what we need to see is that throughout the Old Testament, there's many Old Testament passages that talk about God hosting a grand banquet with his people. It's talked about in the book of Revelation, but if you actually look, and especially in the book of Isaiah, that this has been predicted, that there is this idea of a banquet symbolizes God coming together with his people and feasting together. And this is the image of when the Messiah would come, that this feast and this kind of big event would happen to signify that this new era of the kingdom of God had been ushered in. And so many Old Testament passages talk about God hosting a grand banquet with his people. Now, this passage in Isaiah should actually be familiar. Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 9, because you read it as you're called to worship. Some of you may have wondered, like, why are we talking about eating great meat and drinking fine wine? Well, this is the passage. But I want you to see that it highlights this aspect of that God would, when he came again, when the kingdom of God came, when the Messiah showed up, that this banquet would come. And there's certain things about this passage that you should see. It's for all people, right? But in the Jews' mind, and in this guy's mind, they had narrowed that down. If you actually read through the Old Testament, and then you read through some of the Jewish writings in between the Old Testament and the New, you'll see that the rabbis got rid of this idea that the banquet was going to include all people of all nations. That's the language, actually, of Isaiah. But rather, that it says the only people who were going to be invited were the spiritual elites. And so this is kind of the question that this Pharisee asks. Who is going to come to this? Is it just the really great Jews? The people who have their act together and have life all figured out, the religious ones who can put on pretense and understand like life's all figured out, that go through all the rules and jump through all the hoops, are these the people who are in this kingdom, or is it someone else? And it's in this context that Jesus tells the parable. And so what we see is that this parable and all these different groups, the groups that reject him, the groups of the crippled and the lame that he brings in, and the strangers, all highlight a truth about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, the definition that we've used, is that it is the reign of Christ, and that Christ himself is the one who inaugurates it, and that the kingdom of God comes into existence when people put their faith in Christ, but also where his rule is exhibited. And so this parable here talks about, especially, who are the people who enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells this parable to make it clear who will enter that kingdom of heaven, who will spend eternity with God. Now, the religious leaders, as I said, thought that they would get into heaven because they were good Jews. That's what they thought. I mean, look at Luke 18, just a few chapters later. There's a story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what does Jesus say? He says, the Pharisee stands at the temple and looks at the tax collector, who's the most outcast person of society because of their role in taking taxes and actually working against the people and also their thievery and the whole process. But the tax collector goes there, and the Pharisee stands up in loud prayer, says, "Dear Lord, thank you that I'm not like this desperate person." I mean, imagine if that happened at church. If you were in church today and somebody's praying and they say, "God, thank you that I'm not like that terrible person right next to me." You would be insulted, right? You would be angry. You would be upset. But this is the attitude that the Pharisees had. See, they thought that they were going to enter into heaven because they were good Jews, that they had they followed all the religious rules and they had their life figured out. But what Jesus does is he crafts the story as a warning. He warns them that they are actually rejecting God's invitation to the kingdom of God because they're ignoring Jesus' teaching. See, what he's saying is that this process of gathering the people, This process of inaugurating the kingdom of God and starting the process of God's redemption is happening right there in the moment. Because he is the Messiah that the Bible had promised about. That's why he was doing all the healings that he was doing. That's why he was teaching the things that he was teaching. Because the Savior of the world that they'd been longing for was right in their midst. And they were so focused on having the right spot in a banquet and following all the rules and focused on all the externals that they missed the heart of who he was and what he taught. And so Jesus tells this parable to that Pharisee to say, hey, you're getting caught up in all the externals and you're missing the invitation that's right there in front of you. You're ignoring me, the Messiah, and the invitation to the banquet. And so if you want to come, make sure that you're not rejecting it. And he says that that's it. It's a word of warning to the Pharisees. And instead, he says, look, the people who are going to come aren't the ones who think they have their all act together and can stand before God and say, hey, look at me. I can look at all these things that I've done. They justify themselves, as we saw in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus last week, and try and say, hey, I've got my life act together, so you need to let me into the banquet. No, rather what Jesus implies in this one is the same message that we saw in the rich man and Lazarus, that the weak and the vulnerable are the ones who will spend eternity with God. That's why he says in Luke 21, go quickly into the streets and the alleys and bring the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. He says, look, all the people that you think don't fit your kind of category because they don't look clean on the outside, but the ones that understand what's going on inside and the heart and the love and the need for God, those are the ones that are going to get into the kingdom. That's why in Matthew 5, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the people who understand their brokenness, the people who understand their sin and their need for a Savior, that are the ones that are going to respond yes to the invitation and come. If you think about this, actually, these people, if they're like Lazarus, probably needed all the help that they could get to be actually brought to this. They couldn't just make their way on their own. The servants had to bring them there, literally physically carry them into the banquet, sit them on the table, or lead them by the hand and show them the way. These people who had been ignored and completely outcast of society, the kindness of the servants come to them and say, come with me to the banquet. I want you to think about what it would have felt like for that crippled or the lame or the blind man who day after day people had ignored them, all of a sudden came up and said, come, there's a place of honor at this banquet. We would love for you to come. This is what Jesus says, that it's the weak and the vulnerable who will spend eternity with God. But he also reminds them that even though this idea that it's only the good Jews that get into heaven that get to spend this banquet with God is out there, that throughout the Old Testament, from the very beginning, God has made it clear that his plan was always to invite the Gentiles. That's why he says, go get the strangers. Go on the roads where the people would have been coming and going. The people who weren't part of the village, who weren't there, bring them in. That's why if you look at that passage that we read in For Our Call to Worship, it says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. You see, from the very beginning, God had a plan of redemption. Yes, God's people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, revealed that unique relationship that they had with God. But their goal and everything they did was to show the people around them what a relationship with God looked like. And so here he says what we see in the epistles clearly stated, and what Jesus shows this, that when Christ comes and when he came, that it's not just about a thing with the Jews, but it's for all people, Gentiles included. It's the weak, the vulnerable. It's people of all races and ethnicity and all walks of life that are invited to the table. This is not about honor and prestige. Rather, the way to come to the table is to recognize our own vulnerability and weakness and embrace that. That's who enters the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. So how does this parable apply to us today? I mean, what is it? Well, the first lesson is obvious. If we accept Christ's invitation, we get to experience eternity with God. Jesus is telling this parable, and he is basically laying it out there that his presence right there is the Messiah, and he is inaugurating this new thing. We'll see it fleshed out later, that he has to die on a cross for our sins, that he will raise to new life on Easter, which we celebrate on Easter. And on that cross, he suffers the wrath of God. That's the things that Caleb and Collier acknowledge. That's what we acknowledge even here with the baptism, the dunking and bringing up, that we're dirty, that we're broken, that we're sinful. But yet it is exactly in that state that Christ embraces us. That's what we see, right? He embraces the weak and the vulnerable of the story. And so what we see is this truth highlighted in this parable, that we have, if we accept Christ's invitation, we get to experience eternity with God. That's the first truth. And so the question I have to ask you today is, have you accepted that invitation? There's all kinds of excuses. I mean, I could break down every one of those excuses and say these are different ways, but all kinds of ways we can reject it. We can ignore that invitation. We can say, I'll worry about my faith later. But what this passage should tell us is that it needs to be a priority right now. And so if you haven't accepted faith in Christ, his invitation to put your hope and trust in him as your Savior, to acknowledge your brokenness, I want to encourage you to do so and to do that. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, I want you to see that God is the initiator of our faith. I mean, Matthew tells a similar story. It's a little bit different. There's a king, but in his version, Matthew 22, verse 14, it says, many are invited, but few are chosen. And in Luke 14, I want you to see here this image of the servants going out, initiating that and bringing forth the people. They didn't just go, hey, there's a party out there. That's great. I'm going to come. No, there's an invitation there. He literally had to bring some people into it. And so I want you to see how God is that initiator of our faith. He's working behind the scenes. Every single one of us have a unique story of how we came to faith in Christ, but there's one common theme behind it, and that is that God brought the people that we needed to hear the message. He put certain events in our life that opened our eyes to that truth, and so we want to celebrate that, that the sovereign God of the universe is at work in our lives, drawing us to faith, causing us to wonder, causing us to realize who we are. And there's ups and downs. There's times where we may kind of walk in different ways and go in all these different directions. But ultimately, he is the one who draws us to faith and opens our eyes to it. But we also see that we can often make excuses and ignore God's invitation. I mean, again, there's all kinds of different ways. There's three different excuses. And for those of us who put our hope and trust in Christ, sometimes God calls us to do new things. He wants us to take on a new risk. Maybe it's tying on a new role in church. Maybe it's actually taking the step of professing our faith or being baptized. And we can sense that this is the right thing to do, but we're too busy. Or not now, I want to do it later. But I want us to see that this is not the right thing to do. God wants us to say yes to his invitations, to experience this new, deeper life with him. And so God invites us to join with him in what he's doing. And I want us to think about that. Think about those ways that maybe we make excuses. What is it that God's calling you or inviting to you? And what is your response? And so I encourage you this week to ask that question. Just spend some time in prayer saying, Lord, how have I been like those initial servants who were invited and made these excuses? What is it that I maybe am not allowing you to do that? But also, what I want us to see is first we have to come in from the perspective of a guest. We need to make sure that we accept the invitation. But once we've accepted that invitation, put our hope and trust in Jesus, there's also a mission here. You and I are God's servants. If we put our hope and trust in Jesus, and we're called to go out and bring his invitation to those who are not currently part of the church. There should be an implied in there that we see our job. Our job is to go out and invite people to church, talk about our faith. And I know it's a scary thing. And you know, I mean, we don't have to be jerks about it. But Peter says we need to be prepared for an answer. So we also don't need to shy away from it. I can remember when I was an engineer, there's all kinds of different moments where people would say, well, what are you doing and this weekend? And they would invite you to something, especially on a Sunday morning. I'd say, hey, I'm busy. I'm leading worship at church, or I'm doing this. You have a decision there. You can say, I'm just busy. Or you can say, hey, I'm going to go get involved in my church and talk about it in a positive light. And you never know how God can use even small things like that to open up conversations. The more I found that I started talking about my church, not in a preachy way, but just as a part of my life, the more as God had different things, people go through different things, they would start asking me questions. And I'll never forget one time people sat at a dinner table and they were bashing the church, and I just felt this response of I had to stick up for it, you know? I admitted, hey, you know what? There's a lot of hypocrites in church. It almost drove me away from church. But I go to church because of my hypocrisy and my sin. And the church that I'm a part of, we actually try not to act like we have life all together, because that's kind of the point. That's why we need Jesus. Something simple like that. Every single one of those guys at the table at one point came to my office and said, hey, Brad, this just happened to me. I just got a DUI, or my family just got something happened with them. Can you pray for me? Small conversations, small seeds God can use. Now, I don't know if they put their hope and trust in Christ. That was literally 20 years ago. I'm getting old, I know. But you never know how God can use even those small things. And so my challenge to you is that you take those risks, that you open yourself up to God's leading, and that you see this as your mission. Because we never know how God can use you. Ultimately, it's His Spirit. He's the one who's at work. But you never know how God can use you and your relationship with people to reveal His grace and truth to them. And so today, I not only want you to think about your own relationship with God, whether you've responded to that invitation. If you're a Christian, I want you to think about the ways that maybe you have made excuses, but I also want you to think about the people that God has placed in your life, that you have the unique opportunity and responsibility to reveal that this banquet and this thing called Jesus and the Savior even exists. Because you would be shocked at how many people don't know the basics of the gospel and who are longing to hear it. And so the parable, the story of the banquet is a great reminder of what Christ has done, how we enter the kingdom, and our part of joining His mission. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is in control. We thank you for the ways that we can celebrate today, even with the baptism and the profession of faith and the new members. We thank you for the way that you have worked in Collier and Caleb's life and in the lives of Heather and Mark and Diane, and how you've worked in the lives of many of us here in this room, drawing us to faith and working in our lives. Lord, may we never lose sight of that. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, that you convict us this week of the ways that maybe we need to stop making excuses and to wrestle with the hard questions, and to put our hope and trust in you if we haven't. But also that we take some risks, that we aren't afraid to speak the truth, not in a harsh way or a jerk way, but in a loving way. Just communicate the truth of that this passage shares, that you are the Savior of the world. You are the Messiah that the Jews have been longing for, that would one day save them. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.